Servant, thank you so very much for being here. This morning in Bible class, we talked a bit about leaving a legacy of faith or about being the kind of person whose righteousness, whose godliness will have a positive effect on other people. We talked a bit about being one of the symbolic 10. In Genesis chapters 18 and 19, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. God announces this because of their gross wickedness. And in the process of telling this to Abraham, Abraham intercedes for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham asks the Lord to spare these cities, and he even invokes the righteous lives of people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And in a negotiating session, God agrees that if there are 10 righteous souls found in those cities, that he would spare them. And that gave us kind of a springboard thought to consider ourselves being one of those righteous souls that keep things on the track, that keep the Lord's grace and mercy flowing on us. And we contrasted that with a fellow who I want to talk to you about tonight. We mentioned him in Bible class, which, by the way, we have every Sunday morning, every Wednesday evening. You and your families are of course, invited to come for these Bible studies that we have. We learn so much. We enjoy studying the Bible so much. We talk about lessons that are so helpful to our lives. Please let us encourage you to come and be with them as often as we have them, Sunday mornings, Wednesday evenings. This Sunday morning, we talked about Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And I want to talk about him a little bit more this evening because he is a very, very interesting Bible character. He's not one of the good guys in the Bible, but we can learn a whole lot from him. And if you open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12, we'll notice a passage that is so illuminating into the life and way of thinking of Jeroboam. And as you're opening to 1 Kings chapter 12, I want to let you know one of the reasons why we're studying about him tonight is, of course, so that we can learn these lessons so we can avoid them. We're definitely tonight setting this fellow up as an example for us. He's certainly not an example of what we should do. He would be definitely more of an example of what we should not do. And we see him kind of in the beginning phases of his kingship here, 1 Kings chapter 12. He's made himself snug and secure in the city of Shechem, which earlier in the chapter, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, was the place where Rehoboam and the text says all of Israel had assembled for purposes of nominating Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the rightful heir apparent, as king over the kingdom there. Jeroboam, of course, he interjects himself, and he basically divides the kingdom in a roundabout way. Jeroboam sabotages Rehoboam's efforts, and Jeroboam is here in Shechem, where he appears to be content to make his home. Shechem was a significant city in Abraham's life, Genesis chapter 12, shortly after receiving what we call the Abrahamic promise. Abraham and Shechem builds an altar, offers sacrifice to God, likely because of this symbolic importance and significance. Jeroboam and Rehoboam and all of Israel are gathered here in Shechem. But Jeroboam has something else in mind, and we want to talk tonight about what Jeroboam did. What's he up to here? And basically, Jeroboam is poised to change everything that was familiar to Israel and everything that they were supposed to be doing. Well, it's on the chopping block with this man. He changes the object of their worship. Let's just read a little bit of 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll We'll point some things out as we go ahead. Jeroboam says in his heart, this is 1 Kings 12:26, now the kingdom shall return to the house of David. Of course, returning to Jerusalem, the house of David, that's exactly what God said his people should do. So Jeroboam is nervous that the people would do what God commanded. He's in his own mind, he's not framing it that way, of course, but that's the gist of his concern. He's afraid that people will leave him and go somewhere else. And so Jeroboam has to act quickly. He's afraid that the people will go back to Jerusalem, and as they sacrifice there in Jerusalem, verse 27, they're going to have their hearts kind of pricked, and they're going to return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. They're going to get rid of me. And so Jeroboam has to act fast, and he does. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. He takes counsel. Note, we'll come back to that in a second. And he makes not one, but two golden calves. Man, I don't know what it was about a golden calf that so fascinated the children of Israel, but they loved them some golden calves. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 4, we find a very, very key instance of this golden calf worship. You remember, in Exodus chapter 32, Moses is atop the mountain where he is communing with God, receiving these Ten Commandments. Aaron, his brother, and the rest of the folks, they're down below, and they're anxious, they're nervous. Moses has been gone too long in their minds, their reasoning. Moses is, he's out of here, and so we need to do something here. And they take off their gold, and they throw it in a pot. According to Aaron's story in Exodus chapter 32, verse 4, out leaped this golden calf. Now, that's ludicrous, of course. That's not how it happened. But Aaron, that's what he said happened as he was trying to, you know, pass this proverbial hot potato from himself to somebody else. Aaron says, I didn't know what to do, so we got all the gold together, melted it down, and bam, here's a golden calf. And the people worship that golden calf. It's kind of a bizarre obsession of theirs, it would appear, worshiping this golden calf. And it's in direct conflict, of course, with the Ten Commandments stated just earlier in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3, 4, and 5, where the Lord, I mean, in language that is explicitly clear, the Lord says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3, 4, and 5, don't do this sort of thing. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any graven image or any likeness of anything. Don't bow yourself down to them. That's exactly what they do here. And unfortunately, Moses, in the last book that he would write, the book of Deuteronomy, talks about Israel's unending obsession with these idol gods. Deuteronomy chapter 9 is a key chapter in that book where Moses just recounts their history with idols and predicts that they're going to have some more problems with these idols. And right here, 1 Kings chapter 12, we're back to now. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he is making not one, but two golden calves. And he's placing these two golden calves in different locations. One in Bethel, the other in Dan. This, if you look at a map, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 29, Dan and Bethel represents the north and the south of this territory. So Jeroboam is making these idols accessible to the people. He's placing them in locations that would allow easy access, you know, more or less easy access to people who would be traveling. And also, as we carry on in 1 Kings chapter 12, we find that he changes the feast day. He changes the object of their worship. He changes the place of their worship. He changes the time of their worship. All of this should strike true followers of God as something that we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to worship these golden calves. Definitely not supposed to worship them in Dan and Bethel, Jerusalem. Back in these days, Jerusalem was the place of worship. Definitely not supposed to be doing any of this in the eighth month and the 15th day. That's not the time that God called for this worship to be offered. So Jeroboam is changing everything. He is taking his editing pen to everything that God has said. He's a pretty brazen fella. We want to notice next why this is being done. Why is this being done? Before we look at this question here, I want to just set this question right here and leave it, and you do some pondering on it. You know, Jeroboam changed what was being worshipped. No longer was it God who was being worshipped, but under his rule, under his leadership, his new rules were that a golden calf would be worshipped. So he essentially changed what was being worshipped. Here's the question I'm going to leave right here, and you think about it. Are we changing what we're worshiping? I know nobody's breaking out the tools to make golden calves anymore. Those days, around here at least, thankfully are long gone. But that ain't the only way that we can change what we're worshiping. I like sports more than the average bear. I proudly wear the crown of sports enthusiast in my family. I like sports more than anybody else in my family. I work hard to maintain that title. You know, I have to watch them and keep up with everything. Now, there are definitely some people out there who like sports more than I like sports. That's a fact. This is a fact, too. There are some people out there who like sports more than they like God. And that's a little concerning to me. That's a lot concerning to me. There are some people out there who like sports more than they like their Christian brethren, it seems. And that's a lot concerning to me as well. There are people out there who will do more for their sports team than they will for their church home. And that's not a good thing. Are we changing what we're worshiping? Some people out there attach their worship to a particular church, to a particular preacher or eldership. That's concerning to me as well. Are we changing just as much as Jeroboam changed things? He had some radical changes up his sleeve. And he lets them go here in 1 Kings chapter 12. I want to study his life and ring this cautionary tale that if we're not careful, if we're not very, very, very careful, we'll do the same thing. Or we'll allow the same thing to happen. You know, Jeroboam is the guy whose name we know. He's the guy that kind of takes the blame for a lot of this stuff, and rightly so. I'm no fan of Jeroboam tonight, I promise you. But, you know, there were a lot of people who were going along with Jeroboam here. There were a lot of people who, as Jeroboam was making these golden calves and putting one in Dan and another in Bethel and telling people, everything is going to change now. There were a lot of people who were going along with that. And tonight, I don't want us to be like Jeroboam, but I also don't want us to be like any of those people who let Jeroboam be Jeroboam. We need to make sure that we're not changing what we're worshiping, not for any man, not even for our own families. Not because we have come up with something that we want or like better. We need to make sure that we stay far away from this. That's the whole reason, one of the whole reasons why we're talking about him tonight. Not only am I interested in what he did, I'm interested in why he did it. So we'll look at that next. Why did Jeroboam do the things that he did? Well, number one, he acted straight up out of fear. The man was afraid that he would lose his popularity. And that makes some people do some really, really, really strange things. When you're afraid that people aren't going to like you anymore, you'll do some weird things. And Jeroboam is exactly afraid that people aren't going to like him anymore. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 12 again, verses 26 and 27 outline his fear for us. He's afraid that when people go back to Jerusalem, which, by the way, I can't say this enough, is exactly what God told his people to do. God exactly told his people to go to Jerusalem and worship. That is not a commandment on us today. That was, however, a commandment on them then. And Jeroboam notes that as they do this, that they're going to have their love of God rekindled. And so Jeroboam decides, I got to keep these people away from Jerusalem, because if they go back, when they go back, they might like it better than they like me, and I can't have that happen. So he's afraid. He's afraid that he's not going to be in charge of the most popular group anymore. He's afraid that some other group is going to be more popular than he is. And I'll just say here, I've seen a lot of churches do a lot of bizarre things because they're afraid somebody else is going to come along and be more popular than them. Responding out of a position of fear, never a good idea. Never a good idea. It's not a good idea here when Jeroboam does it. Also, Jeroboam did what he did because he got some bad advice. Look at verse 28 again. I told you we would come back to these two key words. The king took counsel. So he didn't just do this all by himself. You know, this wasn't his brainchild necessarily. But 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28 lets us know that there were some people in his ear. There were some people saying, hey, Jeroboam, what we need to do is this. So Jeroboam got some bad advice. Be careful who you get advice from. Be careful who you get advice from. Because there are a lot of bad advice givers out there. And we need to make sure that we have our sensibilities tuned in to what's important to God. How should I live my life? What should I do with my money? How should I manage my family and my marriage? You ask those questions to the wrong people, and their answers will cost you your soul. But why am I here? What should I be doing with my time? And what should I be doing with my bodies? You ask those questions of the wrong people, and those answers will send you to hell. So be very, 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 very careful about who you get advice from, about whose direction you're following. Jeroboam, he asked some people. We know from our more comprehensive understanding of the account here that he asked his friends. Rehoboam, by the way, Rehoboam did this same thing now. We don't want to make him off to be a perfect guy, Rehoboam, because he wasn't. Rehoboam had some people that he asked some advice of. He got some good advice from people who were older and wiser than he. He got some bad advice, Rehoboam did now, from some of his friends. And he went with the bad advice of his buddies. Be careful. Be careful who you get your advice from. Be careful who your buddies are. We say a lot, don't we, that we need to make our best friends our church friends. We're not just talking to the kids. We're talking to us. We should be closest to one another because there's something that we all have that draw us especially close. Now, Jeroboam, he got some bad advice. I'm not giving him a way of escape. He got some bad advice, and he took it. So he's on the hook for what happens here. He also acted out of convenience, you know. As he sells this mess to the children of Israel, he says, "Oh, it's too much. It's too far for you to go to Jerusalem and worship God like he told you to," 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 28. It's too much. It's not convenient. It's too hard. It's too hard to come back to the church building again at 6 o'clock on Sunday night when we've just been here, you know, earlier today. That's too hard to do. Jeroboam says, you know, we need to make this religion stuff easy on you. After all, it's all about you, 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 you. It's all about what's easy for you. It's not to be expected that we're going to do anything hard for the Lord. I mean, after all, he's just God. We don't want to do too much, you know, for him. It's too hard for us to do some of these things. So we're going to make them a tad bit easier on ourselves, you know. That's a road that leads nowhere good. You know, that's a road that leads nowhere good. When we start editing and making deletions based on no other reason than what suits us better, I'm scared for us. I'm scared for people who claim to love the Lord but complain about the things that people who love the Lord should do. That's a weird picture. You know, people claim to love the Lord. This is nothing new, by the way. This has been around since Adam and Eve, I guess. People claim to love the Lord and then complain about the things that the Lord has told us to do. And as long as that happens, people like Jeroboam, they'll be the go-to guys for a lot of these folks. We talked about some more of them this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 4? In these latter times, people will not endure sound doctrine. They'll find them a teacher, a preacher, an elder, a church that suits them better. That's what Paul predicted would happen, and he knew that it would happen. Well, he knew that it would happen because he was inspired from God, number one, but he knew that it would happen because that's just the way people are. That's the way people always have been. You mean I can do less and you're going to make me feel just as good about it? I don't have to do some things, and you're going to make me feel just as good about it? Hey, that's a message that sells, buddy. I can fit my religion into my life rather than do this, make my life fit my religion. Which sounds more like what we should be doing? Taking the Lord's way and fitting it into our life, or taking our life and fitting it into the Lord's way? I think we take our life and conform our life to what God wants us to do. Jeroboam says, pshaw, that's too hard. You take godliness and you fit it into your life. And if it doesn't fit into your life, well, you know, change it a little bit here or there. And that's what Jeroboam does. He changed it a little bit here or there. But you know, Jeroboam's no fool. He knows the way to get to people. And so he decided here, if I want to get you on my side, I'm going to make you think that I'm one of you. I'm going to make you think that I care about you. How did the devil work on Eve? How did the devil work on Eve? The same way, right? The devil worked on Eve the same way. The devil told Eve, hey, the problem here is God is messing it all up. The problem here is God doesn't really care about you as much as I do. God is telling you no. I'm telling you go. I'm telling you do whatever you want to do. Because I love you so much, Eve. I want you to reach your full potential, and God's the one who's holding you back. I'm one of you. And that message sells, buddy. That message sells. Jeroboam says, I care about you. That's why I'm keeping you away from Jerusalem where the Lord told you to go. I care about you. I love you so much. That's why I made these golden calves up here in Dan and down there in Bethel, because I'm one of you. Yeah, right. Jeroboam cared about one thing, and it was keeping himself in power, which leads us to another reason why he did what he did, because he could. He's the king. Who's going to stop him? Power, pride. Now, these are dangerous things in the wrong head. Authority, the ability to make rules, these are dangerous things in the wrong person. And Jeroboam was the wrong person. I don't want you to be like him tonight. I want you to be the right person. We took just a quick look at this man, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. We talked about what he did and why he did it. And there are some lessons that we definitely need to take away from this lesson, because we need to make sure that we are doing what God wants us to do for the reasons God wants us to do them. Why do you do what you do religiously? I could preach a whole nother sermon on that question. Why do you do what you do religiously? I hope when you answer that question, I do what I do religiously. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because I hope that answer does not begin with my parents or my friends or my wife or my husband. Because we should do what we do for the Lord because we owe Him that, not because somebody else is making us. Why do you do what you do religiously? What's your motivation? What's your motivation? I hope that you have a heart that wants to serve the Lord because it's the right thing to do. And I believe that you have a heart that wants to serve the Lord because it's the right thing to do. Tonight, as I wrap up, I want to let you know that you can serve the Lord and please Him regarding your salvation by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you're ready to take those steps, I want you to know tonight we're ready to help you. If you're not quite ready yet, that's okay, because we all had to be convinced and taught and persuaded. If you're willing to listen, if you're willing to study, we would love to study with you those steps to that plan of salvation. I look out tonight and I see that most of us have already obeyed it, and that's awesome. I don't take that for granted. I'm aware of that. And I'm also aware of our need, our ongoing need to please the Lord in what we do, why we do it, what we say, what motivates us, what makes us the Christians we are. We need to be relentless in our willingness to please God. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. And that means we will mess up from time to time. We may mess up a whole bunch. We're not perfect, but the Lord is. And He is willing and ready to forgive us of sins. He's willing and ready and able to forgive you of sins tonight. If it's a public sin, please let us help you with it publicly. We don't ask that so that we can keep tabs on you. That's not our thing. That's not what we do. We ask you to take care of that public sin because that's what the Lord expects, so that it can be made right with Him. If it's a private sin, well, no more words are needed. You take care of it privately with God, and we're all happy for that, because we want you to go to heaven. And tonight, if your relationship with the Lord is in jeopardy and we can help in any way, we would love to. While we stand and sing, won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.